Okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise your holy name. Lord, it's been a wonderful Lord's Day today, and we heard the word preached this morning, and Lord, I pray that we would apply it to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as we look at these seven chapters that we looked at in our lesson this week, Lord, that you would help us to see the relevance to our lives today, and it is so relevant, Lord, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit would show us these amazing truths about the tabernacle and how they relate to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for these beautiful pictures you've put in Scripture, Lord. This picture you've painted since the beginning of time, Lord, of your plan of redemption. And it's just so wonderful and awesome. And thank you, Lord, for showing it to us. I pray that we would study your word and that truth would be spoken here tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just to review a little bit. Last week we talked about where were the people?
In front of the mountain.
And what mountain is that?
Sinai.
Okay, and what did God tell Moses to tell the people to do?
To not touch the mountain.
Gather around, but don't
to get consecrated.
Okay, they were not to touch the mountain, but they were to get consecrated. And what was God preparing them to do?
Hear him, hear the law.
To receive the law, to receive his word. And so we know that chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. We went over those. How are the Ten Commandments kind of divided up? Is it the first four and then the last six? What are the first four about? What do they pertain to?
Our relationship to God.
Okay, and then what about the last six?
Our relationship to others.
Our relationship to others. And so, you know, you've heard love God, love people. That's really the law summed up in four words. And so then in the following chapters, how were those related to the law? In chapters 21 and 22 and 23.
Detailed.
Okay, what was that word?
Ordinances.
Okay, and so these, how did they relate to the law? What did the ordinances have to do with the law?
It took them into detail.
Detailed.
Okay, like detailed application of the laws. Mm-hmm. Okay, and also we saw in chapter 23 that there was a reminder to do what?
Sabbath?
In verse 14, 23:14.
Remember the Exodus.
And how did they do that?
Certain feasts.
Okay, the
Feast of Unleavened.
Okay. He reminded them to celebrate three feasts. One was the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Feast of the Harvest.
Feast of the Ingathering.
And Feast of the Ingathering, which is also called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so remembering the Exodus. Okay, then what did God say he was sending starting in verse 20?
An angel.
An angel to go with you to do what?
Guard them.
And then we see that throughout these chapters, there's kind of a recurring theme there of blessing if they do what?
Obey.
And then if they don't obey, what is there? Consequences, right? Cursings are consequences. And so then what happens in chapter 24?
People affirm their covenant with God.
Moses and the elders see God.
Okay. And it says then, God says to Moses in chapter 24, verse 1, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Who are they?
Aaron's sons.
And 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. And so Moses comes, and it says he recounts to the people all the words of the Lord and all those ordinances. And how did the people answer Moses?
We will do it.
All the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses, it says, writes down all the words of the Lord, and then he builds an altar. And with 12 pillars, it says, for what do those stand for, represent?
Each tribe.
The 12 tribes of Israel. And then they offer sacrifices, and he takes the blood. And what does he do with the blood?
Sprinkles it on the oil.
Okay, half of it goes in basins, and half of it he sprinkles on the altar, and the half that was in basins, then he sprinkles on the people. Okay, and so he says, behold, in verse 8, well, let's go back to verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant. What is the book of the covenant?
The law and ordinances.
All those words, it says in verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And it says he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, again they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be what?
Obedient.
Obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And if you were here last week when we watched the DVD for lesson 8, Kay did a beautiful job of teaching about that blood covenant and what it means to cut a covenant and to pass through the pieces. And we looked at Genesis, I think chapter 15 it is, where God does that with Abraham. And I'll try to remember to post it in our Exodus group online. That when, how many of y'all have studied covenant with us? I know Cindy has.
I did, but not with you.
Okay. Did you do it online or not?
No, I did precept at my other.
Okay, place. Up north.
Up
okay,
north.
And so when we did it, we had some people that were local that took it online too, but and people who were not local. But for those that were local, during lunchtime, I set up this display, because once you study covenant, you'll never take the Lord's Supper again the same way. And I set this experience up for people to try to give them that feeling of passing between the pieces and partaking of the covenant, excuse me, in the form of the Lord's Supper. And I took pictures and I made a little, you know, I let the computer make a little video, you know, and put it to music. So I'll try to remember to post that in our group. And it's just kind of neat because we talked about covenant, but the study of covenant is just unbelievable. It is just fantastic. So, and maybe we'll squeeze that in before we go further into the Old Testament. Instead of continuing after Leviticus, maybe we'll do covenants as we've just come through that. That might be a good place to put that in there, because there's not that many topical studies, but that is a fantastic topical study. Okay, so then it says, Moses went up in verse 9 with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. And we saw, and again, Kay taught this when she taught covenant last week, that part of this idea of covenant, that usually what accompanies that?
A meal.
A meal usually accompanies that. So then, in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 24, what is going on there?
Moses goes up into the mountain.
Okay.
And stays there until
the law gets put on the stones.
No.
Are you there 40 days?
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, not there yet, Sonia. But they go. He goes up to the mountain. And who goes with him?
Joshua.
It says his servant at verse 13, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders to wait here, and who are going to be in charge while we're gone? Aaron and Hur. And if you have a legal matter, approach Aaron and Hur. They'll take care of it. So Moses goes up to the mountain, and what covers the mountain?
A cloud.
The glory.
The cloud, it says, cover the mountain. But then it goes on to talk about the glory of the Lord and uses those terms interchangeably. So we see that this cloud is the glory of the Lord, the glory of his presence. It rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like what?
Consuming fire.
A consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and how long was he there on the mountain?
40 days.
Okay. 40 days. What is God telling him while he's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights?
Tell him how to give him the instructions of the tabernacle.
That's right. How do we know that?
Because we read ahead.
Because now we're into the lesson for this week. And when you look at chapter 25, verse 9, it says, according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. So Moses is getting instructions from God on creating a tabernacle. And what does God ask for? In verses 1 through 7, what does he tell Moses to do?
Ask the people for contributions.
Okay, he's asking the people, he's to ask the people for contributions. And what are these contributions that he wants?
Everything that we...
Silver, gold, precious stones.
All right, just a minute. But look, what's it list here in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7?
Blue, purple, scarlet.
Gold, bronze, silver, blue, purple, scarlet.
Fancy stuff.
Okay.
Onyx stones.
Goat hair.
Precious metals, fabrics that which were very precious at that time, and stones, gems, and things. Well, where would recently released oppressed slaves get such treasures?
That's what I was going to say. I think it's interesting because you think they're out in no man's land, so how would they have these things? But God already knew he was going to be there and do that, and so he provided that on their way out of town.
And all
they got all their things. They didn't even have to pay for it. They just gave it to them.
And that's all the way back to the first mention of it is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, and this is when God is just calling Moses to deliver his people, and he says, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. We see in chapter 11 and chapter 12 also where that's exactly what they did. So they have all these treasures. And now, go ahead.
I was just saying, I would like to know who was the one who asked for the porpoise skins.
Yeah. The note here.
Okay, what are they to construct and why?
The tabernacle.
It's the tabernacle. And what does it say in verse 8? Let them construct a what?
A sanctuary
for me,
so we can dwell with them.
That I may dwell among them.
Yes.
Okay, so that takes us into where he starts describing different articles of the tabernacle. And so as we look in, starting in verse 10, what is the first article? And you can, if you want to, you can get out those pages, like pages 91 and through 96, we'll be talking about those things. But the first thing is that he tells them to construct is what?
The Ark
of the Covenant. And what is that? What do you learn about that? And again, if you just get out your page where you listed all those things, what did you learn about the Ark of the Covenant?
Holds the jar and the manna. Aaron's staff and the tablets of the covenant.
And where do we find out what is to go inside that? We don't find that out here, do we?
I think it was in Hebrews.
Hebrews 9:4.
It's in Hebrews where we find out what actually goes inside of it. But what is the construction of the ark?
The acacia wood.
Overlaid with what?
Gold.
Okay.
Inside and out.
And one of the things that... where we've concentrated in these first articles is in the Holy of Holies or the Holy Place. Actually, the Holy Place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. But if you look at the tabernacle and always faces east, remember. But within the whole structure of the tabernacle, and what kind of structure is it?
Portable.
It's a movable tent.
It's a tent. It's portable because they're moving, right? They have to Take it down, put it up wherever they go. So it's essentially a tent, a temporary dwelling place. But within the tabernacle itself, we have the holy place. And then, so we might not be going, you know, in order by discussing these things, but here there was, what is it, the entrance to the holy place? Do you remember?
On the outside, yeah. You got the bronze laver.
No, not the articles, but here there's a curtain that separates.
Yes, right.
Okay, the curtain. And then,
the veil,
but then there's something else that separates this area. The holy place itself is divided into two areas. Okay, and so this area is called what?
Holy of Holies.
That's the Holy of Holies. And what goes in there?
The Ark of the Covenant.
That's where the Ark of the Covenant goes.
With the mercy seat on top.
Okay, and what was the mercy seat like? What did that look like?
Solid gold with the two cherubim, which is two of them.
Mm-hmm.
And then they had their wings a certain way.
Touching each other.
Facing
the, and their eyes looking down.
And it, do you remember what it said about how it was to be made? It was to be out of one piece, beaten out of one piece. And so it's inside the Holy of Holies, and he says, and he said that he would meet them there, and he said that he would speak to them there. And so Hebrews, we learned a lot about the ark in Hebrews chapter 9. You told me what it contains. The gold jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets, which we haven't seen created yet, the tablets in Exodus. But what else do we learn in Hebrews chapter 9 about the ark and the mercy seat?
It has the manna in it as well.
Okay.
The high priest is the only one who enters that area.
Okay, the high priest, only the high priest enters the Holy of Holies. And how often does he do that?
Once a year.
Once a year. And what does he do once a year?
He has to be consecrated. He has to be washed and clean. There's all kinds of ceremonial.
Right. And in Hebrews it says he offers what?
Sacrifice for himself.
Says he offers blood for himself and the people for the sins they committed in ignorance. And it says here in Hebrews, I'm not sure exactly what verse it is, but this is Hebrews 9, verses 3 through 9. It says, the way into the holy place was not disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. And so Hebrews is an awesome book. If you've never studied it, you should. It's a great book, and it's so much about Jesus being our high priest. And it explains so much of what we're looking at in Exodus. So I know we're not done looking at Hebrews yet, but it says the way into the holy place was not disclosed while the first tabernacle was standing. Well, what is the way into the holy place? Where do we get forgiveness of sins? Do we still have to get the high priest to go in to the Holy of Holies for us? Who is our high priest?
Jesus
is our high priest. Was the tabernacle still around when Jesus became our high priest?
No,
not that
was
one.
A temple then.
Yeah. It was a temple, right.
Yes.
But it was, you know, when you think about, when we're looking back on all this and we think, how could they not see all this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how could they not see it? But I think a lot of times it's easier for us to see it in hindsight. But we also know that that only the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so but then the way that they got forgiveness of sins was through burnt offerings, and in the Holy of Holies, the high priest went once a year. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, then we looked at the table of the bread of the presence, or as we call it, the table of showbread. Where was that located?
That was on the outside of that Holy of Holies, but on the right-hand side of
okay.
Inside that.
So it was, it's in the holy place, but outside of the Holy of Holies, and on the right side, And that was the table of showbread. How many?
12.
12 went on there, but I can't draw 12.
Yeah.
12. They're stacked up. They're stacked two on top of each other. They're too high there. But so what did you learn about the table of showbread?
That Jesus says he's the bread that came down from heaven to give us the life.
Okay, before we go to the New Testament references, let's look at just the way it was built and that kind of thing. It gives us, the scripture's very specific about the dimensions, isn't it? But again, it's made out of the same material as the ark, isn't it? It's acacia wood
overlaid with gold.
And it says, what did God say about the bread?
Presence on the table before God.
Was to be before him. Okay, be before him at all times. It was outside the veil on the north side across from the lampstand, which we'll talk about, and it's in the holy place. Now, as we look at the New Testament references, John 6:51, what did we learn there?
That's where it says Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven to give us the life of the world.
Okay, it says his flesh is the bread. Mm-hmm. Anyone who eats it will do what?
Live forever.
Live forever. Jesus gave his flesh for the life of the world. Now, does this mean literally eat his flesh?
No.
Because we can we? Except unless you believe that is it transubstantiation, that people believe that the juice or wine or whatever you're having and the bread literally actually turn into the blood and the flesh of Christ. But this was not, I think the context is clear that this isn't what he was talking about. And he's talking about partaking of him, his body, and who he is, and realizing that everything comes from him, that our life comes from him. You know, you think about a lot of times in terms of just to live, you know, you talk about bread and water. You know, you can just live off bread and water. And bread is it's the symbol of kind of all food and life itself. And yet Jesus is that bread, the bread of life. It's his flesh that he gave, it says, for the life of the world. And so it's believing in that sacrifice of his flesh for the life of the world that gives us life. Not actually eating, taking a piece of his flesh and eating it. When we're taking communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever you call it, but What is that to do? I mean, is that so that we can eat his flesh and live forever? Is that the purpose of it?
No.
It's not, is it? What is it?
It's a commemoration.
And the New Testament's clear. And when you look at that, it's very clear that it is a commemoration of what he did. It's remembering. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's to help us remember his sacrifice. Okay, the next article is the golden lampstand. And where was that?
On the south side.
Okay.
Yep, right
it's
there.
It's over here. And how was that made?
Out of one piece.
Okay. And
gold.
Hammered out of one piece of gold. Can you imagine? And you look at the detail in this.
Yes.
It's just incredible. And was it last week or the week before that we looked at maybe it's this week.
Yeah, chapter 31 talks about how he gave by his Holy Spirit the men.
Okay, all right, we haven't gotten there yet. But you think about the skill that it took to make these things.
Yes.
I don't know if y'all went online and looked up any articles. There's actually a man, I think he's from Alabama, But I was at a conference in Alabama, and I'm pretty sure he was from there. But that he did, he's done replicas of the pieces in the tabernacle, and he takes them traveling around, and they're really, really awesome. And it's really just to help you get that picture in your head, you know. And what's it called down in Orlando? Our youth went a couple years ago.
The Holy Land Experience.
The Holy Land Experience, yeah. Mm-hmm. And have y'all been there before?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did you like it?
It was different. Well, we did love the Bibles when we had the, you know,
yeah,
the
where
Bible.
You go from room to room and it shows mm-hmm. the migration of the Bible mm-hmm. and how it went through the Bible. Yes, that
there was a lot of Catholicism there, but that's all right. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, you still.
Our young people went, and they really enjoyed it, which I thought was awesome that our youth group even wanted to go do that. Yeah. that was something they enjoyed doing. But I know there's a replica of the tabernacle there, the pieces of it, and so it kind of mm-hmm. helps you get a picture of that. So it's outside the veil in the holy place. Tell us what was to be burned in it.
Beaten olives. Yeah.
Clear oil of beaten olives for the light. And when was it to burn?
Continually,
which means all the time.
That was the only one.
All the time. And gave a very detailed description of what the cups that would hold the oil on the lampstand, what they would look like, shaped like almond blossoms, it said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we looked at Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and what was that a picture of there?
Seven spirits of God.
Okay, it talks about these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne and the seven spirits of God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 8, verse 12, how does Jesus relate to this lampstand?
He's the true light that enlightens every person by his coming into the world.
And his followers, it says, do not walk in darkness because they have the light of life. Now, you think about this because we'll talk about the coverings in a minute, but this place was not open on the top. It was covered very heavily. And so it was super dark in there. That was the only light. There was no light coming through any of the layers of those coverings over the holy place. And so the only light was given by the lampstand. And what a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. I love in Revelation, did you look at the verses in Revelation 21 that talks about the New Jerusalem, that it doesn't even need a light. Why?
Or he is the light.
He is the light.
Just
doesn't
like
need the sun or the moon because it's the glory of God that has illumined it. And it says the Lamb is the lamp. Okay. Now I think we look at the curtains. And on page 92 in your workbook, it kind of gives a little drawing there and the layers drawn back so you can see. But what did you learn about the curtains?
Thick.
Yes, they were thick.
Fine, twisted linen.
Okay. And it said how many curtains?
10.
There were 10 curtains.
They didn't touch the ground.
It's all one piece.
They're all made to a very exacting standard.
Yeah, and it talks about joining, how you join them together, and mm-hmm. you may have written down those things. But what were some of these?
The lengths and how long they were going to be.
Right, and what were some of the materials they were made out of?
Yeah, ram skins dyed red.
Porpoise and goat skin.
These curtains at the front, they seem to have a design on them with this blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim like woven in there, maybe like a tapestry. And so you see it's very beautiful. Then specifically the curtains, that now these curtains we're talking about, there's a curtain at the front, and then that covered the holy place. But then there's another curtain called the veil. And on page 92 at the bottom, you'll see a cutaway showing the veil, which it shows the Holy of Holies being maybe smaller than half of the way I have it cut in half. But anyway, there's a veil. So here, there's a curtain here called the veil. And what was that like? The description of it looks like it was like what? That it was very similar to this one, the curtain, the opening of the holy place.
And it led into the holy place, correct?
Right. But it specifically says it's a partition between what?
The holy place and the holy of holies.
The holy place and the holy of holies. And who's the only person that got to go through that veil?
The high priest.
The high priest is the only person who got to go through that veil, because it went into the Holy of Holies. Several years ago, gosh, it's probably been 7 years ago, I taught the children's Sunday school class, and we taught about the tabernacle. And every one of them could walk up to this board and draw all of these things on here. They could draw the tabernacle and put all the items in it. Okay. So, what does it tell? What do we learn in John chapter 14, verse 6?
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man.
No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So we see this veil, and I think it's probably one of my favorite parts of the tabernacle, because it's such a clear picture. No one gets to the Father. What do you have in the? What do you find when you get to the Holy of Holies?
Glory of the Lord.
God. That's where God was going to meet them. The glory of the Lord. And you get what?
The mercy seat.
The altar.
Forgiveness of sins. Forgive. That's where the blood was sprinkled for forgiveness of sins. And so there was no way to get that unless the high priest went through the veil. But now we see that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And it says, what happened when Jesus Christ was crucified? In Matthew 27:51, what does it tell us?
The veil was torn in two.
This veil was torn. And now we've looked at how it was made. And it was extremely thick. And it tore from the top to the bottom. And then it tells us in Hebrews, bringing all these scriptures together, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, what do we learn about the veil there?
We can enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Right. A new and living way.
And what does it call the veil there?
His flesh.
The veil of his flesh. It says Jesus inaugurated a new and living way for us to enter the holy place through his blood and the veil of his flesh. So he opened up this veil where he's the high priest, but now we are what?
We are priests.
And we can just walk right up to him and find forgiveness of sins through his blood and the veil of his flesh. Okay, now we're going to look at, and that was pretty much chapter 26 there. So now we're going to look at chapter 27 and the bronze altar. Now, where was that?
That was down there by the east gate entrance. Mm-hmm.
That was pretty much right when, some people show it right in the middle, and some people show it over to the side a little bit, but it was right when you came in. And what did you learn about the bronze altar?
It's made of acacia wood.
But instead of being overlaid with gold, which would do what?
Melt.
Melt.
Yeah, this is bronze, and it bronze signifies judgment.
What was the bronze altar for?
Judgment of sin.
And for the priest to cleanse himself.
That would be.
No, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But yeah. The bronze altar was for. But the priest had to do that before he offered that, because there were all these different kinds of offerings. We haven't looked at those yet. But we'll look at those in Leviticus. But there were so many different kinds of offerings. But what kinds of things were offered on this bronze altar?
Animals.
Lots of different animals. Bulls, goats. There's doves. All kinds of different offerings that you'll see when we study that. But all kinds of animal things for sure. Now, and that was how they got this continual. Those sacrifices had to be offered continually, didn't they?
Yes.
Why?
Because people continually sin.
because people sin continually. Yeah.
And it says in Hebrews again, says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, just cover it.
That's right. That blood just covered the sin. It didn't completely take it away, but there was a sacrifice that was perfect. And only had to be offered one time. And what does Hebrews tell us? Jesus offered his body
once for all
as a sacrifice for sin. Animal sacrifices could not take away the sin. But Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. Mm. And his sacrifice could take away sin. So we see another altar. But it's what kind of altar?
Incense.
The altar of incense. And where was that?
In front of the
veil.
Yeah, in front of the door to the veil.
This is one that sometimes there's a little bit of controversy about exactly where it was, but it's generally considered to have been there, right in front of the veil. And what was that for?
To send up a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord.
Okay. For aromatherapy. Again, what was it made? How was it made?
Overlaid with gold.
Acacia wood overlaid with gold. Okay, it was for burning incense. And what was God very specific about with this incense?
The incense itself, the ingredients.
Mm-hmm. The recipe. He gave a recipe for this incense. And what did he say they were not to do?
Not to copy it.
No, you were not to have this in your potpourri bowl at home. This was not to be duplicated for personal use. It was a specific recipe just for the incense, for burning on the altar of incense. It sits in front of the veil of the holy place. Aaron, it says, Aaron will burn fragrant incense on it when? Do you remember?
In the morning and the evening.
Every morning and every evening at twilight.
Also, you could not put any other incense on that altar.
And what does God call that?
Strange.
Strange incense. Mm-hmm. And
otherwise did that later on and got in big trouble.
Yeah, no strange incense and no other kinds of offerings on this. Only the special incense that he gave them the recipe for. And it says, once a year, what would Aaron do?
Make atonement on its horns.
So it gives a picture of the bronze altar. We didn't talk about that, but it's got like these horns, a horn on each corner. And this apparently had some type of horns too. And Aaron would make atonement on there by doing what?
Putting blood on it.
Once a year he would put blood on those horns. Okay, now we're to the bronze laver. And where did that go? Right between the bronze altar and the holy place.
Yeah.
And so what was the bronze laver?
That was for washing. The priests were to wash and be cleansed before they would go into the holy place.
Okay, it was between the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands and their feet from it. If they didn't do that, what would happen?
Dead.
Then they would die. And you see this picture where the people are at Mount Sinai, and God says to consecrate the people. And what was part of that consecration?
Washing
was part of that consecration. And so we see here that every day they were to essentially consecrate themselves for the work of the ministry. Now in chapter 28, we move from articles or pieces of furniture or whatever you call it in the tabernacle to now what are we talking about?
The garments of the high priest and the Levites.
Right, the things that the high priest and the priest would wear. Now, the first thing on page 94 that on your chart was the ephod. And what was that for? Or what did it look like?
It was the material of fine linen wool, the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet.
And the names of the...
They had the skillfully woven. Two stones of onyx.
Okay, so two onyx stones were on the shoulders, and they were engraved with what?
One had the six names of Israel's sons, and the other with the other six names.
Right, so six tribes on one and six tribes on the other.
In the order of their birth.
And it had gold. It was made also made out of gold. And did they show us the picture? Oh, yeah, they did on the page 95, a picture of it all put together. You can see it all kind of put together there. The next piece it talks about is the breast piece. And what was that called? The breast piece of what?
Judgment.
Of judgment. And what was it made out of?
Those are the stones. It had the ruby, topaz, emerald was the top layer. The next was turquoise, sapphire, diamonds, jacinth, agate, amethyst, and then beryl, onyx, and jasper. And that was according to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right. There were 12 stones, and each one stood for the tribe of Israel. And it says, Aaron, the high priest, will carry the names of the sons of Israel over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Can you imagine how beautiful this thing was with all those stones on it? Mm-hmm. And then, what did it say to put that would be put in there?
The Urim and the Thummim.
Okay, the Urim and the Thummim are part of the breast piece, part of what the high priest wore. Did we look up any other scriptures on that?
Mm-mm.
I don't think so, but there is mentioned. It's very interesting. I'm very interested in what exactly that was, because it was a way to do what?
Determine
the will of God. And there's a place in scripture where it seems like it like glowed one way or the other, depending on what God was telling them to do. We talk about casting lots, and that's a way that in scripture that was God's will was determined. But it was always something done his way and by him, looking to him for an answer. But this Urim and Thummim is curious to me, and I'd love to know more about it.
And that too was just for the high priest to use.
Right, just for the high priest.
Right.
But I don't know if it mentioned in our lesson that you do see David using it, and the children of Israel got into trouble in the days of Joshua or Judges, where they more or less used the ephod as a god. They were putting their faith in it and not in the God of that dictated all these things, but they were placing their faith in that thing. And so then we see there's a robe of the ephod, and again that picture on page 95 shows kind of how everything goes together. This is the robe that who would wear?
The high priest,
and this time it's Aaron. He's the first high priest, and it's we know that because he's the high priest is who wears the ephod. So, what is on the bottom of the robe?
Pomegranates.
Bells.
Okay, there's it. It alternates pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and bells of gold between them. And it says it makes a sound that can be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place. Mm-hmm. So that what?
He may not die.
So he will not die, it says. And then I thought this next thing was interesting, the turban. I don't think I had ever really looked at the turban being described, but it was said always on Aaron, so that what? It's 28 verse 36 or verse 35. Verse 35. It shall always be on Aaron
when he enters and leaves the holy place.
Oh wait, that's the thing. Okay, 38. It shall be on Aaron's forehead and shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate. It shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord.
Okay.
And so, what is on the turban? Well, the turban's made out of what?
Make it of pure gold.
There's a plate on it.
Okay, the turban itself is made out of fine linen, but there is that plate on it. And what does the plate say?
Holy to the Lord.
And I don't think I ever realized that was on there and said that. And so then it talks about all types of things for the priest's garments to wear, because it says for Aaron's sons, mm-hmm. you shall make what?
Tunics.
Okay.
And they shall be sash.
Okay, tunics, sashes, caps.
And breeches.
Linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, it says.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I love this phrase, for what? It was repeated a couple of times.
For glory and beauty.
For glory and for beauty. And, I mean, you see, if we can get a picture in our heads of what this really looked like, can you imagine how beautiful all of this was? And so then, when we look at chapter 29, what is described here? What did you say?
The consecration of the priests.
The consecration and ordination of the priests. And if you look at page 96 in your workbook, if you did that, you were supposed to use that to kind of draw what was happening there. But for me, it was too much going on, so I just listed it on there. So what was the process here of consecration and ordination of the priests? As you look at this diagram on page 96, or this illustration, what's the very first thing they had to do?
They had to lay hands and sprinkle.
Before they could do anything, what did they have to do?
Water.
Okay, they had to wash. Mm-hmm. They had to wash with water, and they put what on them?
The garments.
The priestly garments, and then Kelly, they put what?
The oil.
They anointed them with oil. And then what did they do?
Spread with oil.
Okay, they sacrificed. It said they killed a bull. And they put the blood on the horns of the altar. And they killed a ram. And, well, some of the blood went on the horns of the altar. Some went around the base of the altar. Then they killed a ram. And then it says they were to kill another ram. And what did they do with that blood?
Washed it.
No, the second ram that they killed, what did they do with the blood to Aaron and his sons?
Well, don't they anoint the head, the right thumb?
They did the right earlobe.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The right thumb.
And the right toe.
And the right big toe.
And then put the rest around it.
And then they sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. And then it says they took some of the blood from the altar and the anointing oil. And what did they do with it?
They mixed them.
Sprinkled it where?
On Aaron and upon
their garments.
Okay, on Aaron's and his son's garments. And then they were to do what? Offer what kind of offering? In their hands, it says they had a wave offering. of bread with oil, and a wafer from the basket of unleavened bread. Because remember, they had to always keep bread on the table of showbread. If you marked burnt offering or any, I mark burnt offering, all the offerings the same way, but even though they're different offerings, I mark them the same way. And you see that is throughout this chapter 29. It says, thus, in verse 33, thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. If any of the flesh of the ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through. How long was this going to take?
7 days.
7 days. And it says, each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. And then it goes on to say the kinds of lambs and the flour and all these things, the drink offering, the grain offering, the things that they are to offer. And it says in chapter 29, verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by what?
By my glory.
I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And what will they know?
They shall know I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt.
That I might do what?
Dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
And so you see that there's a purpose behind all of these things that God is doing, that he's very purposeful with his people. And so as we move into chapter 30, we see that we already talked about the altar of incense, and we talked about the bronze laver, but I want to look at verses 11 through 16, and what does he tell them that they are to do there?
Incenses.
Okay.
Oh, do the census?
Yes, the census, and what else?
A ransom.
A ransom for each one.
To the Lord.
Each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. And what is he talking about here? What, when he says a ransom, what is he talking about?
Half shekel of silver.
An offering, isn't it?
Yes.
It's money. It's money. And it says, everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. And it's interesting that it didn't matter how much you had or didn't have. The offering was the same.
Mm-hmm.
It was not the fair tax. But it was the
flat tax.
This was a flat tax. Mm-hmm. Yes, it was flat tax. No matter, it says the rich won't pay more and the poor won't pay less.
Mm-hmm.
That you will give the contribution to the Lord to do what?
Make atonement for yourself.
To make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So what are they to take this money to and use it for?
To upkeep the tent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the running of the tabernacle, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so everyone was to contribute to that. Wouldn't that be nice if everybody contributed to the running of the tabernacle? That would be awesome.
I like that too at the beginning where they asked the people to give. And Moses had to say, don't give any more. You've given too much. You've never seen that in any mm-hmm. fellowship that I know of.
No, no, we haven't. Okay, then it talks about, and we've seen part of this consecration process that they have to do, and you mark this word anoint. I mark anoint and ordain the same way. And what was a whenever you see anoint in Scripture, what is it you are? What are you anointing with?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, it's the Holy Spirit, but we see oil.
Yes.
And it says here that they were to make the holy anointing oil. It reminds me of what? The incense for the altar of incense. He's very specific about mm-hmm. the thing. And what were they not to do with it?
Use it for perfume.
Yeah, again, they were not to make their own, use this same recipe for personal use. That this was to be the holy anointing oil. And if you mark holy, you saw that over and over again, that it was holy. In verse 29, it says, you shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy, whatever touches them shall be holy. Now, what is it talking about when you look in those previous verses? What is them in verse 29?
The utensils.
Yeah, the utensils, lampstand.
Right. It's talking about all the articles and utensils in the tabernacle mm-hmm. that you're to consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. So they're to consecrate them. And how do they consecrate them?
And the offer of burnt offering.
The oil?
The holy anointing oil, I guess. The perfume of the holy anointing oil. If it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, the ark, the table, the utensils.
It says that with it, that's the look at verse 26. With it, the holy anointing oil, you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them. And so why are they to anoint these with this holy anointing oil and consecrate them?
So they are holy.
so that they are holy.
So they may minister as priests to me.
Okay. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons.
So that they are holy because everything that touches them are holy. And I mean, do you see how the place of importance of holiness in the operation of the tabernacle, and everything that comes in contact with each one of those things, that article itself was holy, and anything that touched it was holy. And I tell you, we just really have gotten away from holiness. Isn't popular, is it? I mean,
and it should be.
It absolutely should be. God calls us to be holy and
righteous. Righteous is not along with it, and that's not popular either.
I saw I can't remember
it's too
who it
hard
was.
To obtain.
I can't remember who it was. I saw preaching on TV. This was years ago, and every time he talked about, he had all these different words, and he had a big banner, and somebody would come in with this big banner. He'd talk about that word for a while. And somebody came in with a banner that said holy or holiness. And he said, you know, you think, look in the mirror and you think, I think this outfit's okay. I think it's okay. It's not bad. But is it holy? And he was just talking about everything in your life saying, it's okay, but is it holy? Well, that puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? I mean, just this'll do is different from is this holy, and we need to be mindful of that. We need to be thinking that. We need to be living.
I think it has along with the perspective of flirting with sin.
Well, every area, every single thing about our lives should scream holiness, mm-hmm. And the reason that the world doesn't want to hear us because it doesn't. You know, and that's what should set us apart. We are to be set apart. So then it talks about in chapter 31, we mentioned this. What does he tell them? Who are mentioned here?
Skilled craftsmen.
Bezalel.
Okay, Bezalel and
Aholiab.
And who are they?
They're sons of Uri and
sons of
Hur, the tribe of Judah.
Okay, it says Bezalel. What did God say he had done?
He filled him with his spirit.
He had filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of what?
Craftsmanship
to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. We've looked at all these articles, the instructions for those. Was it going to take someone skilled by God to make them to those specifications? Absolutely. So we see that these artists and artisans are gifted by God to create these things. So he's equipping them. He's appointing and equipping these artists to make the things that he just described needed to be made. Now I want to look quickly at verses 12 through 18. And what is this talking about?
The Sabbath.
And we looked at these verses. We also looked at some New Testament cross references. You were to make a list on page 97. They had a sheet for you, a list of things about that you learned about the Sabbath. What are some things you learned about the Sabbath just from reading these scriptures and the New Testament ones?
If you work on the Sabbath day, you're put to death.
If you did what?
If you worked on the Sabbath day, you'd be put to death.
Okay.
And the Sabbath day was given right there after creation to start with.
Okay.
And it was observed universally at the time.
Okay.
Sign between the Lord and Moses that God is the Lord who sanctifies me.
And if you've done a study on the names of God, you'll know that this, the Lord, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And chapter 31, verse 13, that's Jehovah Makadishkim, and the Lord who sanctifies you. And it says, the Sabbath is to be holy to you. Okay. So as we look at these scriptures about the Sabbath, we know that there are people that have built denominations around what day the Sabbath is. And there's a denomination that actually thinks that we're of Satan because we don't worship on Saturday, we worship on Sunday. And so just from looking at all the scriptures about the Sabbath, what is your conclusion about the Sabbath? What is it? What is it for? What does the Sabbath mean to us standing right here in St. Mary's, Georgia, looking at God's Word today? How does this apply to our lives?
According to verse 16 and 17 here, it says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. A sign between the Lord and Israel.
Okay.
Verse 17, 16 and 17.
Perpetual
and for us today.
Go ahead, Kelly.
Well, it's for us today, not as the sons of Israel, us today, as in remembrance of who he is and what he does. Mm-hmm. And it is our day to give us refreshment, to rest, and just glorify him. And so it still continues.
And the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ Jesus is our Sabbath.
He is
our rest.
And we saw in Luke that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath,
yes,
too.
And Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath
We looked at that in Mark. The Sabbath was not made for the man, but man. Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath.
Yes.
And so what do we, you know, how does the Sabbath play out in our lives today? Is there any scripture that we looked at that we could talk about applies to people that think if you don't worship on Saturday that you're of Satan?
No.
I mean, did you look at any scripture that you could apply to someone that said that?
Colossians?
That's in the New Testament
says,
talks
Colossians
about
is one of the places.
A high day, not a Sabbath,
No one's to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, festival, new moon, or Sabbath day.
Right.
And then in Romans, did you look up that scripture, Romans chapter 14?
Romans 14.
Romans 14, it's verses 4 through 12. It's a long passage, but it says, one person regards one day above another, and another person regards every day alike. But you must be fully convinced in your own mind, and whatever you do,
unto the Lord.
Do it for the Lord. And it says, don't judge others about this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it says, everybody's going to give an account of themselves to God. And so, again, I'll ask the question, how does the Sabbath apply to us today?
Every day should be the Sabbath. I mean, if that's the way I feel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, in my life, every day is a day of rest in Christ.
Individual.
And the scripture's clear that you're not supposed to judge people about what day they observe.
Right.
But
I think we need to be diligent that we take that day of rest.
Like, because it tells us that it has to do with, go like Bill said, back to creation. And the Ten Commandments are clear that because God took that day of rest, that's why we're supposed to take that day of rest. But we also look, it said on page 89 in our work, it says, if you're interested and have the time, you might want to read Hebrews 3 and 4 and mark rest along with its pronouns and synonyms. And so if you did that, or if you've looked at Hebrews 3 and 4, the rest that they're talking about here is not talking about the Sabbath day of the week, whether it's Saturday or Sunday or what. In Hebrews, it's talking about a rest that what? Has it happened yet?
No, it's the rest of heaven.
The rest that hasn't come yet. It's clear that there is a rest. When you look at all of what Hebrews is talking about this rest, that there is a rest that hasn't happened yet. And so a lot of people, and it tells you on page 89, it says, these chapters teach that genuine faith does not lose hope. Genuine faith perseveres, and perseverance brings you into the first resurrection and the millennial rest, a time when believing Jews and Gentiles will sit together in the kingdom for dinner with the King of Kings. Not everyone believes in the millennial reign of Christ, but those who do believe that this passage in Hebrews, these chapters are talking about this rest that will come during the millennial reign of Christ. But it's clear, whatever you believe about the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ, it's clear that Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 are talking about a rest that has not happened yet. Whether that is just talking about heaven or the 1,000 years leading up to the beginning of eternity. So the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel's generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And I think what you said, Bill, is very true, that we should be living in a way every single day that shows that He is the Lord that sanctifies us. But I agree, too, with Kelly, that we need that time. We need that. We have just so much busyness in our lives, and God knows that we need that time. That's why He set it up like that. After God gives the commandments regarding the Sabbath, He is done talking in chapter 31. And what does verse 18 tell us that He gives Moses? I love this verse. It said, when God had finished speaking with him, Moses, upon Mount Sinai, He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Isn't that incredible?
Mm-hmm.
And then Hebrews tells us those tablets were in the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. Does anybody have any questions or comments? It was so much. There's no way we could cover everything in detail. I just wanted to hit the highlights, but there was so much in this lesson. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I thought it was interesting as we read it that we look at the tabernacle from God's point of view, because you see the tabernacle, then the Holy of Holies, then the veil, then the, court and all. Where when it's from us, we always come in from the gate. And you can't get into the Holy of Holies without Christ. But I thought that was
that's right, for sure.
To see.
And I don't know, several people have mentioned that they bought the little book that I've sent the link to, Seeing Christ in the Tabernacle. It's just this real thin little book. I've got halfway through it, but I'm reading like four things all at once right now. So I haven't gotten all the way through it. But it's a good little book. And it actually would be a really good Bible study or small group study. But the chapter titles, let's go over those before we move on. And that they were kind of straightforward. Chapter 25, what did you put?
The furniture of the tabernacle.
Yeah, materials to be used for the tabernacle.
Okay. I put items of the holy place. Mm-hmm. All right, what about chapter 26?
So the tabernacle veil and curtain.
That was, excuse me, about the curtains and the veil.
The bronze or brazen altars.
Chapter 27 was the bronze altar. Chapter 28 was what?
Aaron and his sons set apart for the priesthood.
Okay, that's good. Aaron and his sons set apart for the priesthood. I put the priestly garment. Chapter 29.
That's where I put the garments.
Consecration of the priests.
Okay, that's good. I put consecration and ordination of priests. Chapter 30.
Altar of incense. Cleansing for worship and anointing for worship with the incense.
Okay. I put altar of incense and bronze laver, but it was very much about the oil, the holy oil and holy incense.
The anointing and oil.
All right, chapter 31.
The Sabbath is commanded.
Okay. This was one of those chapters that it was hard, it was almost evenly divided between two main subjects. So I put appoint artisans and observe the Sabbath.
I put spirit-filled craftsmen and Sabbath.
That's good. I like that. It's always noteworthy. You should always mark it as when I mark it throughout Scripture, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But it's very interesting to mark it in the Old Testament. Does anybody have anything else they want to comment on regarding the tabernacle?
Something occurred to me about the whole thing about Sabbath and death. That you shall be holy. If you think about it, really, if you don't have some kind of Sabbath in your life, you're headed for death because you know what I'm saying? Because it's going to be destruction.
Yeah,
that's exactly
you know what I'm saying?
Right.
So I just think that's a good way to, you know what I'm saying? If we don't see it like that
right.
Today, because we're thinking, oh, yeah, you're not going to be put to death. But if you look at it in that kind of perspective, you know, if there's not a time that you observe in the Sabbath, you're headed for destruction, which is the same.
When the creator of your body tells you need to rest one out of 7 days,
should do it.
You should do it.
I think another neat thing, you know, the picture. You know, that you were saying God uses the picture thing. Well, that one study that Judy and I are doing when we went through Exodus, the brother said, picture Moses coming down the mountain with not just the two tablets of stone, but under his other arm with the engineering drawings.
Yeah.
You know, and you can have a word picture of, oh, that's what that's about.
Yeah. Kind of,
that all the stuff that God tells him, you know, because he says in Hebrews, it said, make it exactly like I've told you. Don't. And it says that in Exodus 2. But it's got to be exactly the way I said. And so you picture he's got the engineering drawings. You know.
Yeah,
so.
How did he remember all of them?
Yeah.
It's incredible.
That's supernatural. Yeah. I wanted to know how they washed the blood off those beautiful garments.
Yeah, because
that's what I began to think of, is how are they washing all of those clothes? Because they had to sprinkle their garments and with them in them, and like, they didn't have any shout or peroxide or anything like that.
They probably washed him in Tide.
Okay. If no one has anything else to add, Bill, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather and just study your word, Lord. Your word is so sweet to our spirit. Mm. We love you and thank you that you have given it to us, Lord. And you tell us to just bathe in your word, cleansed by your word. And we pray that each day now, Lord, this week, we would keep it on our mind to get into your word and stay in it, Lord. And be holy, for you are holy. Guide us through the rest of the week. Anoint us with your spirit that we might be those ambassadors and that witness of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.